10. So, as we've been looking for the last few months at grace, and so far that's really been kind of a theology of what grace is. I'm just going back to basics on grace. And we're moving on from today, although still looking at grace, but looking at how it impacts the way we live. And this section, or this series, we're calling Life to the Full. We're not just done with grace, though, and moving on to something new. God's leading us on a journey here, and he's building on grace, and he's building on what we've talked about, what's gone before that, to where he wants to take us as a church, we believe, and I'll talk a bit more about that later. Now, if you're in John 10, I will read more of it later, but I'm just going to start by looking at verse 10, because it's where this title for the series comes from. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That life to the full, sometimes translated as abundant life or have life abundantly. Either way, it's an incredible promise, isn't it, to have life to the full. And this series, we want to look at taking hold of that as a church. Now, if you're a Christian, say if, don't want to assume anything of you. But if you're a Christian, at some point you've heard the gospel. Hopefully it was like the message of grace we've been looking at over the last few months. It may have been a bit different. Obviously, one of the reasons we looked at grace was because people preach the gospel in different ways. But you've heard some version of the gospel and decided to give your life to it. And that's a really exciting moment in your life. You've chosen to believe that God came down from heaven to live as a human, allowed himself to be killed and then rose from the dead, all because of how much he loves you and that he wants you not only to join him in heaven but live in relationship with him now. It's an exciting moment. The possibilities seem endless. The Bible's new and fresh. So you read a verse like that about having life to the full, or others like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or the power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. And you think, wow, this is just, it's the most incredible thing in the world. But then, as time goes on, we learn the truth, don't we? You know, those of us who've been a Christian for a while, we know how it really works. We know that what Jesus really offers is just a bit of extra support as we trudge through life, as long as we do our part, of course. You know, I'll scratch your back, Jesus, you scratch mine. I'll go to church. I'll read the Bible occasionally. I'll pray sometimes. I'll hand over 10% of my money if I feel like I've got enough to do that. Otherwise, it may be a bit less. And tell you what, I'll do all that. You send me the occasional answered prayer in return, and my life will be a little bit better than if I wasn't a Christian. It's not the gospel you first heard and believed, but, you know, it's like anything. Like the preacher, just like a salesman, you've got to exaggerate to make the sale, haven't you? If he'd given you that message of a slightly better life, you wouldn't have signed up in the first place. It's that life to the full stuff. It doesn't work. Not in real life. Not, at least not here on earth. At the best, that's for eternal life, which means after we die. And so what if we're looking at a series today called Life to the Full? It's just going to be another series where we get some nice sermons with some good ideas, if we're lucky. And nothing's actually going to change, though, is it? You know, we've gone through so many things, grace, the way of life, Sabbath, worship. None of it really makes a difference. As people say in the world, life sucks and then you die. And we reduce Christianity to the same message, but we just tack on, but at least there's heaven at the end of it. We get to go to heaven in the end, so let's just accept that Christianity is, life's going to suck, but let's make the best of it, and then when we die, we go to heaven. And if we have Jesus with us, and if we do the right things, maybe it'll suck a little bit less. I hope you know that I'm being sarcastic when I've said all that. If you're not sure whether or not I'm being sarcastic, the people in this room who know me well will tell you it's when my lips are moving. That's the clue. But there's a truth in that sarcasm. Not an ultimate truth. There's no ultimate truth in what I said. There's no truth about who God is. There's a truth about what we often believe. It's so easy just to settle in life. It's so easy to make Jesus something we add on to our lives rather than allowing him to turn our lives upside down. See, as amazing as the gospel is, And as wonderful as it sounds to us when we first accept it, we can easily just get assimilated into what I'm calling the typical Western Christian life, which is really what I've just been describing. See, the typical Western life, really, it's just the typical Christian Western life just takes the typical Western life, the way everyone else lives in our society, but just adds in a little bit of room for Jesus when we can fit him in. Because we don't need to give our lives to Jesus when we can rely on the world to meet most of our needs. Most of our needs now can be met with next day delivery, if not same day delivery. You know, so what do we actually need Jesus for in this world? Again, sarcasm. The writer John Eldridge puts it like this: the accumulation of event after event that we are assaulted by erodes our confidence that we are part of something grand and good and reduces us to a survival mindset. We've been told that we matter to God, and we sort of believe it, but life has a way of chipping away at the belief that he means us well. Because from that moment you've heard the gospel, the enemy's been lying to you. He's been in your ear. We see it right from the beginning of the Bible. See the snake in the garden. And what does he say? Did God really say that? And he's been doing that ever since. It's a one-trick pony. Since you first heard that gospel and believed it, enemy's just been chipping away. Did God really say that? Did he really mean that? Isn't that only true for heaven, not on the earth? And so in this series, looking at life to the full, we want to fight back against those lies. See, that's why we've been looking at grace first, because we want to see that truth of who we are. Look at the truths we've heard over the last weeks. You are made perfect. You're a child of God. You're part of a royal priesthood. You are completely forgiven. You're hidden with Christ in God. We've heard these amazing truths, and we'll hear them on a Sunday morning. It's great. And then in the week, the devil's in your ear. Did God really say that? He did. He really, really did. And we need to stand up and believe that. And so now in this life to the full, we want to look at how we're called to live in the light of that truth of grace and the truth of who God is. Because life to the full is for now. I don't want to settle for anything less. In John 5:24, Jesus says this: very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Note the tense it's using there. Has eternal life, has crossed over from death to life. Not will have eternal life, not will cross over from life to death. Has, it's happened. It's already done. You might be thinking, life to the full, that's for eternal life, that's just for heaven. And it absolutely is for eternal life in heaven, but the point is, that's here right now. We've already crossed over into eternal life. And I don't want to settle for less anymore. I want life to the full right here, right now. So we need to look at, well, what is life to the full? So we'll have a read through some of John 10 now. But first, just a quick note on what it isn't, because this is one of these passages that's misused and abused by something you may have heard of called the prosperity gospel. If not, basically, in a nutshell, the prosperity gospel is believe in God and he'll make you rich financially. And it's not the gospel, and it's not true, and it's not what the Bible promises. The Bible does say that God's going to bless you, and it may be financially, but there's so many better ways God can bless you than financially. And if you're seeking financial blessing from God, first and foremost, you're just settling for so much less than what God has to offer. One preacher heard this week, Carlos Whitaker, put it like this. He says, John 10:10 has nothing to do with accumulating things, and everything to do with accessing the King. So I'm going to read from verse 1. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, He goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. I love the way John interjects with that, just underlining the point that the Pharisees, they didn't recognize Jesus' voice. Perhaps a little rich, given the fact the disciples often didn't understand what Jesus was saying at the time. But anyway, carrying on. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." See, if we want to know what Jesus is talking about when he says we can have life to the full, we need to look at it in context as we did there. And you can see from what Jesus has said before, it's all about whose voice you're listening to and whose you're following. Are you listening to the voice of the shepherd and following him? Or are you listening to the voice of thieves and robbers? Almost seems too simple, doesn't it? You think, well, okay, you've told me that first thing, Jesus, now what else do I need to do? But Jesus is just saying, listen to me and await further instructions. It's a similar message elsewhere in the gospel. If you look in John 15, the vine and the branches, Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you're the branch, just remain in me and you will bear fruit." There's so many books out there and sermons on, you know, these are the five things you need to do, or the eight things, or whatever, however many it might be, to get close to God. And God's just saying, no, it's just one. Come to me, listen to me, and listen for my voice, and follow it. And we massively overcomplicate it. But though Jesus has come to give us that life, there is a thief, Jesus says, who comes to steal and kill and destroy. When he's talking about the thief, obviously this is ultimately Satan. But it also mentions thieves, because the reality of life, I was saying before, there's so many voices. Without the thief there, it'd be really easy for the sheep, wouldn't it? If the only voice is the shepherd, well, you just follow that voice. But as soon as there's thieves around, you have to discern. Imagine being a sheep in that pen when there's so many thieves around, so many voices, and you're trying to listen out for that one voice of the shepherd. And it's really hard to pick out one voice in a multitude. And that's the world we're living in. There's so much media. I said something this week that the average person, within 15 minutes of waking up, has consumed more media via their phone and more content than a person a few generations ago would take in a whole day. We've got social media. We've got us streaming. Oh, do you remember the days where you had to wait for your favourite show to actually be on? We've got that. We've got podcasts. I think I had someone say this week, they think there's more people at any moment recording a podcast than listening to them, because everyone seems to be. There's so many. If you're a sports fan, everything's built up as important. This match, this contest is really important. They'll still call it Super Sunday, even when it's two mid-table teams that no one cares about. There's so much choice. And it's not just saying, well, here's an option. If you'd like this, it's available to you. Everything is must-watch. You have to listen to this, or you're going to miss out. You're just bombarded. If I'm watching a series on Netflix and then don't watch an episode for two or maybe three, even 3 days, I'll get an email saying, don't forget to finish this. Don't want to miss out on that. And if I do, when I do finally finish a series, now it's, okay, right, now people who watch this like this, so you need to start a new one. It's never finished. You can't complete Netflix. You never get to the end of it. Because these are ways people in our society, and unfortunately we're not immune to this, people are trying to get life from. In fact, it's shown with social media that the people trying to post things that get lots of likes has the same effect in our brain as alcohol and drugs do in an addictive way. You just get addicted to try and get more and more likes, getting more and more attention. And all these things we're trying to get life from, at best they're an anesthetic. Maybe it's been a tough day, I better fill my brain with some content, go on Twitter or Facebook for half an hour, or just watch something, just kind of push out reality for a bit. But that's all it does, it just pushes out for a bit, it doesn't actually do anything long term. Because all the enemy wants to do is just keep you focused on something else. Over here, look, shiny thing. It's like, you ever seen a cat where someone's got a torch and they just shine it around the room and the cat's chasing, trying to pounce on that dot of light? It's exactly what the devil's like with us. That's the challenge of being a Christian in the modern world. And that's why it's so easy to fall into living that typical Western Christian life. Not hearing the voice of God, because there's too many other voices in our lives. Like sheep trying to hear the voice of the shepherd with all these voices around. All the others saying, come with me, watch this, try this. This is the thing that will make you happy. Surrounded by things that claim they'll make our lives better, they'll give us life. And they're not necessarily all bad things in and of themselves. But when there's things that keep us from hearing the shepherd's voice, we have a problem. I mentioned before about God taking us on a journey, about not forgetting what we've looked at, not just this year, but last year and even before that. So everything we've been looking at, so with what grace is, and before that, Mike looking at the cornerstone, and last year, the way of life, and in particular, we just focused on prayer and Sabbath and worship. It all fits together with this journey God's taking us on, which is really all about achieving our mission, our mission statement. Who can tell me what our mission statement is? I realise I need to go and get something. I'll give you a start. To be a habitation of God's presence. Where? Yeah, within the community. You know, that's our mission, because that's what heaven is. If you're thinking heaven's anything other than that constant habitation of God, you might end up being disappointed. But you shouldn't be, because that's the most amazing thing you can be offered. I've made this point many times before, but it bears repeating over and over. Throughout the Old Testament, it talks about God being with people. God was with Abraham, with Moses, and so on. But then the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, and from then on, it's not God with us, it's God in us. The patriarchs, people like Moses, Abraham, what would they have done for having God dwell within them? And yet we can take it for granted. And we need to realize the importance of that, that God dwells within us, and if we'd only focus on him, make room to hear his voice, the habitation is available to us. I want to put aside the typical Western Christian life. I want what I'm going to call the typical Ormskirk Christian fellowship life. Okay, not because we're being elitist about us compared to other churches. I want it for all Christians everywhere, but we need to start here. And that's why we have the Way of Life. Try not to groan that I've mentioned the Way of Life yet again. The reason we call this our Way of Life, because the term Way of Life just means this is how we do things around here. So what this is how we want to live in OCF. And you might look at that and think, I've got to do all that. I just want to focus, though, because that's not the attitude for it. And we need to understand this rightly so that it's not a burden but a gift. So I'm just going to start the first few, where we should start on this, the daily practices, which it says, spend time in prayer, engage with the Bible, and pause regularly to focus on God. And we look at that, and what we see is this. You have to spend time in prayer. You have to engage with the Bible. You have to pause regularly to focus on God. Otherwise, if you don't, then you are a bad Christian. I'm not saying that, I'm taking that off, because it's not true, but that's how we read it. That's the devil in our ear, the enemy saying, you know, you've got to do that or you've failed. But that's not the point. Because all these things, this is all part of God offering us life to the full. So when Jesus says life to the full, you get to spend time in prayer. What an amazing privilege. You get to engage with the Bible. You get to engage with God's word. You get to pause regularly and just focus on God. It's an incredible opportunity. This is what life to the full is. And you can do it about the other parts. We get to gather together for worship and communion, like we are this morning. You get to take weekly times of Sabbath. You get to just stop and delight in God and in others. You get to fast. That one's a harder sell, I know. But you get to actually stop and focus on what's truly important. Because important as food is, it's still not where you're getting life to the full from. As I said before, that Carlos Whitaker quote, John 10:10 has nothing to do with accumulating things and everything to do with accessing the King. But it's a choice. And it may be, part of the reason we haven't done that is we think, well, is it really going to work? You know, we've been disappointed so many times before. Anyway, I want to tell you a story. I was once in London with my niece, Eva, and this is when she just turned 7. And we were, at this point, we sat in Hyde Park. The reason is, what we'd done, we'd gone down as a family, but my dad was off to watch Troopin' of the Colour, and the rest of the family had gone to Harry Potter World, or whatever you call it. And me, as a Republican and a Muggle, had no interest in either of those things. So, and Eva didn't either, so I took her to the Science Museum, and we then went in Hyde Park. She played on the swings. What she really wanted to do was go to the Natural History Museum, but we were all meeting up later for that. So it was a little bit, we were killing time. And so we just sat on a bench. I'm not sure if it was the exact bench. This is from Google Street View, but we were certainly on this part. That's the Serpentine. And just sat there looking. I said, okay, we're going to need to have something to eat because everyone else wasn't meeting up till after 2 o'clock. So I said to Eva, well, if you had the choice, anywhere you could possibly eat, where would you want to go now for lunch? And she said, well, I'd really like to go to Pizza Hut, but I don't think there'll be any around here. Now, you can see why she might think that, because if you look around, it's just a park, okay? There's no real no buildings you can see anywhere. She might think, there's nothing available like that. And if you look at it on a map, and that star's where we were, there's nothing around. There's not going to be a Pizza Hut there, is there? But let's zoom out a bit. There's a few buildings, maybe. No, unfortunately, there's nothing there. That bit on the right. There's a lot of buildings, but that's Mayfair. Nothing but Michelin star restaurants that are overpriced. But zoom out a bit more. And yet, ooh, there's a lot of buildings. Zoom out a bit more. Actually, the park's the anomaly, isn't it? It's just flooded with buildings. And so when she said that to me, I don't think there'll be any pizza around. I said, well, I'll have a look. I looked on my phone. And every one of those red dots with a knife and fork, not just a restaurant, every one of those is a Pizza Hut. So if you take that 3-mile radius, there were 10 Pizza Huts. It took longer to choose which one do we go to than to actually get there. Absolutely spoiled for choice. And so we went along and, you know, we had lunch. We ended up going to Piccadilly Circus and eating there. The reason I tell you this story is we don't realise what we have. It goes back to what I was saying before, rather sarcastically, about what we settle for as the typical Western Christian life. I want to read that quote by John Eldridge again, that the accumulation of event after event that we're assaulted by erodes our confidence that we are part of something grand and good and reduces us to a survival mindset. We've been told that we matter to God and we sort of believe it, but life has a way of chipping away at that belief that he means us well. It's constantly chipping away. Even as I'm speaking to you now, the enemy's whispering, will there really be a Pizza Hut around here? Or whatever it might be. Did God really say that? Because it could have easily been. I could have said to Eva, you know what, you're probably right. There's a cafe in the Science Museum, I think, or there's an off-license down there. We could buy a sandwich and a bag of crisps. And she probably would have said, okay, and settled for that. And we do that all the time. We've already made up our minds that the things that we hope for aren't really available, so we settle for, this is what life's going to be like. I don't want to settle anymore. No. Because Jesus came to give us life to the full. C.S. Lewis said, he didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Yeah. And I want to live fully alive. And so through this series now, we're going to look at life to the full and how we live in that. We're going to go on to looking at some things that, and tackling things that hold us back, actually doing battle in our lives with the things holding us back, with the lies of the enemy, making space in our lives to hear God's voice. We get to pray, we get to read the Bible, we get to dwell in God's presence. And that doesn't just mean make sure you're having a quiet time, because God speaks to us in community. God's speaking now as I speak, hopefully. God's going to speak to us now as we worship together in a minute. But there's lots of have-tos of the world shouting over God's voice. You have to read this, you have to watch this, you have to do this. There's some things you do have to do. I need to go shopping this afternoon if I want to eat tomorrow. But some of the things that we have made have-tos in our life are no such thing. And there's some things, it doesn't mean you can't do them. I'm not saying never watch Netflix again, never go on social media again. But they can become have-tos when actually the thing is, the more important thing is, I get to spend time with God. And if I can fit those other things around it, I will. But they will come first. And so just look again at those daily practices and the way of life. Just starting there, you get to do all these things. And just maybe some of our what we've considered have-tos in our life, what we've made priorities have to go if we want this life to the full. So as I said, God wants to take us on this journey. He wants us to enter his rest. Just trust the shepherd. If you think of that picture again of the shepherd leading the sheep, the sheep just trust the shepherd that when we're walking off, he's taking us to where there's fresh grass. He's taking us to the nearest pizza hut. He's just taking us to what's best for us. Because that's what Jesus' life was. If you look through Jesus' life, he's just spent so much time where he went away, listened to the Father, and then did what the Father told him. He said, I can do nothing apart from what the Father tells me. There's never a point in Jesus' life where he went, oh, this is easy. I've got this under control. I could do this Messiah stuff in my sleep. He was constantly making time to be with his Father and listen. And he just invites us to come and do the same. Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Just come to him, listen to his voice, and await further instructions. So just going to leave you briefly two things. The first, I've already talked about, just thinking, reorientating our lives, putting aside what we've made have-tos in our life, so that we have time to get to spend with Jesus. But also, I want to finish by praying. I want to pray some promises. For some of you, despite me being clear that portions of what I said were being totally sarcastic, some of you, because the enemy's been in your ear over and over, and even as I'm speaking, he's maybe in your ear, it's like, no, this is still too good to be true. Still tripping away, still chipping away in our ears. We need to counter that. Some of you still believing sarcastic me instead of the promises of God. And what we can often do, we can often focus our prayer on everything we think is wrong, everything we want God to fix, and it's not wrong to pray those things. But Jesus, so often, what he actually prayed were the promises of God. And he wants us to do that too. If you've got things you need to cry out to God for, things that are not going the way you want, do that. But pray the promises of God alongside it. So, as we're about to worship, and if the musicians want to come up, get ready to play, I'm just going to start praying some promises of God. And if you want to get out of the typical Western Christian life, instead of sitting there quietly, chucking a few amens. Get involved, get excited, because these are amazing truths. Oh, Jesus, I thank you that you offer us life to the full. Thank you, you love us with an everlasting love. Thank you that we are your children. We're adopted as co-heirs with Christ. I thank you dwell within us and that we just get to live in your presence moment by moment. I thank you promised you will never leave or forsake us. I thank you that we are forgiven, that we are made perfect, that we are holy and blameless in your sight. I thank you that we are royal priests under the high priest of Jesus Christ. I thank you that you just say to us that we can come to you and you will give us rest. Thank you that all things work together for the good of those who love you. Thank you, you give strength to the weary, that you are faithful always, that as when we pray, as I pray now, you are listening. Thank you, we are set free. I thank you, yet we are no longer slaves. We're no longer slaves to sin, Lord. I thank you that right now we get to meet together and worship you. We get to praise you, give you glory. And that just as we do that, your presence is here with us, Lord. Just help us believe these truths. Help silence the enemy in our ears that we believe these truths. That when the enemy comes and says, did God really say that? I will hear your voice with a resounding yes. I did say that. I did mean that. It is all true. Thank you. You've promised all these things and so much more. Amen.